gravestone has his name on it. Seems like, I mean, we all knew that was coming, right? I mean, that's who he was observing. He was observing his own funeral and his own great tombstone. So Scrooge then asks the faceless ghost, this is the line I wanted to bring out, "Why show me this if I am past hope? Assure me that I may yet change these shadows that you've shown me by an altered life." So in effect, Scrooge is asking, is it possible? Is it possible for me to write a different ending to this tale? And he begs for a chance to alter his life and alter the outcome. So the question is, would you also like a better ending to your Christmas carol? Is that something that you would desire? Is there a way to write a better ending? And in Scripture, we find some instruction. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As I said before, God's in the business of changing and transforming lives. The beauty of having a loving God is that he desires for you to experience a hallelujah rather than a humbug life. So as we venture this morning into writing a better ending to our own carol, what I'd like to do is contrast the people that felt despair and then rediscovered the joy and the hope of the Lord through a spiritual transformation. So how does one find hope? How do you find hope? I'd like to offer four steps to discovering or maybe recovering hope in your life. So four quick steps. Here we go. You got the timer on me? I've already probably blown through, 4 minutes here? Vic, how are we doing? Judy, was that you that made the cup of coffee? Who made that coffee? It's kicking in. Here we go. So how do we find hope or recover hope? The first step is to be humble. To be humble. A concept that follows hand in hand with being humble is really just being honest. Being honest. There's a need to assess the situation that you're in. So this morning I'm going to give a few examples. We've already observed Scrooge in the cemetery. We saw that his darkest moment was when he realized, that's my own death. That's how I'm going to be remembered. And as we viewed him in the cemetery, we saw his darkest moment. But prior to that scene, he was able to view how others treated his passing. His acquaintances were gladdened that the world was rid of him. No one was saddened at all. He was not missed. There's another story that goes almost hand in hand with that, very similar, and that's the story of George Mason. George was known as the man who missed Christmas. George was a bank president, a workaholic, and he was the last one to leave the bank on Christmas Eve. In fact, he didn't leave the bank on Christmas Eve. He was still working when he accidentally heard the vault door close behind him. And it was Christmas Eve, and he knew no one was going to be back in the following day until 39 hours later. He was trapped. He was trapped for 39 hours in the vault of the bank. The first thing he had to do was make sure he was going to be getting air. And he was relieved once he found out that he was going to at least survive in the bank vault. But because of those lonesome tendencies and because he was a workaholic, nobody wondered about his whereabouts for 39 hours. When the bank reopened even, George quickly seized the opportunity to somehow leave unnoticed. And he went home, he showered and he shaved. And then when he returned, all the employees just welcomed him back. "How was your Christmas?" And it probably wasn't until about a year later that he told them what had happened. But it's interesting to hear his firsthand account of what he did the following year. A lot of things changed after he had been locked inside the bank and he found out that he really didn't have much of a need for others in his life up until that point. So he thought. Much of his story really comes out that following year. Why, he even married his secretary. You got to look up George Mason. It's interesting to read that account because he realized he needed a change. And it's when we come face to face with reality and assess our situation, we find out, we need to change. Our hope must be based in reality. We must be honest. And part of our honesty is without the Christ child, there is not much hope. So here we go, dive into the Bible, Matthew chapter 2. Faith, thank you for already reading a portion of that story. We're given some insight into the persons from the Far East that were some among the first to visit the Christ child. Verses 1 and 2 read, "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born, King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" So the Magi are the wise men. They had likely traveled a great distance. We wonder sometimes, where were they from? We think it was probably from Persia, perhaps present-day Iran or Iraq. But don't miss the point of their long journey. It's recorded in Scripture. Verse 2, their mission is stated. And then later in verse 11, their mission is fulfilled when they say they fell down and they worshiped the child. Sometimes we may have a grandchild or a baby, and we feel like maybe we did kind of worship them, but how many times have you had a stranger just come up and worship a child? And I think they were so open about their mission that as they visited with a jealous Herod, Herod picked up on what they planned to do, and he used that as a plot to kill this threat. He says, "Report back to me where you find him." And Herod says, so that I can worship him too. Of course, he had other intentions. But what I want you to see is, do you see that immediate contrast on how the Messiah was viewed? The Magi, they wanted to acknowledge a greater power than their own. Herod simply wanted to protect his throne. Both assessed the situation, but the wise men approached with humility. And they were among the first to see the child king. I wouldn't do a good job filling in for Adam if I didn't tell a bad joke, right? Kind of a bad dad joke. That's even, I guess we're through. Vic's coming forward.
You're on short string.
I don't see the hook. Not yet. You probably have a rope. Your magic lasso? Yeah, huh? Yeah. All right, so here's Adam's bad joke time. I've got my eye on you, Vic. Why do we call them wise men? Oh, you've heard this joke before, right? And the response is, especially you ladies, because they stopped and they asked for directions, right? That's something that women stop for, but only wise men. Right, ladies? Uh-huh. Bad joke. You've heard it before. What's that? Why is it that they stopped and asked for directions? Is it because of their humility? Well, that might not be the true showing of their humility, but they were wise men because they did acknowledge Jesus for who he was and who he would become. This was God. This was God. And there's a quip from I think I've seen it on a bumper sticker as well as other places. There is a God, and you're not him, right? We need that reminder. The sooner we assess the situation and humble ourselves before God, he'll be able to lift us up out of the miry clay and out of the bah humbug portion that we may find ourselves in. Second step to discovering hope, be open. Be open. There's one detail that maybe we tend to overlook in the commonness of the Christmas story. We find that in Matthew chapter 2 as well. And it strikes me, the wise men, They weren't even Jewish. God uses, though, a heavenly sign to point the way for these travelers that probably did not know the specific promises concerning the coming of the Messiah. But God spoke to them, and they were open to a way of communication with God that they could understand. In their openness and the hope, and it stirred them to action. How was it that they knew that something was going on that was strange, that was different? Through the stars, through the celestial beings. They were aware God is trying to communicate something to us, and they were open to it. And ironically, again, their faith and their hope stand in stark contrast to that of Herod. In the book of Isaiah, there's a messianic passage in chapter 9, verse 2, where it says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." Do you get the idea that even those that are not familiar with the promises that God had made, even in their great darkness, they can observe and see, and God is going to reveal something. And here's a light that will shine on all who live in a land where death casts its shadows. What do we learn from the wise men? Well, we learn that to write a good ending to our Christmas carol, we must be open to God's vision and may interpret the inevitable course of events in our lives. It will interrupt that and change our course. Our hope for breaking free from the humbug life is to capture the vision for the life that God meant for us to live. Does the name Henry Wadsworth Longfellow? Some of you are shaking your head yes. You've heard that name before. Where? A poet. Oh, very good. Very good. Joe's got it. That was written, Heard the Bells was written in 1863. What was going on? Yeah. As he approached Christmas, he did so with a heavy heart. And the Battle of Gettysburg had been waged a few months earlier. His very son had been seriously wounded. He had lost his wife. Hearing the bells of a nearby church, he wrote, "I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play of peace on earth and goodwill to men." Bill, you taught a class on peace this morning, finding peace. Longfellow was not experiencing peace in his life at that point. His pain would not allow him to just simply compose a simple holiday tune or poem without inserting the reality. And so we question why that Christmas poem doesn't make a whole lot of sense sometimes. Why would he include, "And in my despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth," I said. But yet, Longfellow was a believer. He trusted God and determined to write a good ending to his carol. His last stanza begins, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail and the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill to men." So what's the point? He found hope in the midst of his struggles. He was open to the fact that he could trust God to keep his promises. In order for us to keep writing subsequent stanzas, we also must take God at his word. A very powerful twist in the story of the wise men is that they trust God and that they did not return to Herod to disclose the location of the Christ child. Once again, they were open to God's leading. They were used by God to preserve the life of the Messiah. Herod had rejected God's invitation to a new way of life. Herod had rejected the news of a Messiah, seeing him as a rival to be destroyed, rather than a savior to be worshipped. Herod's goal was to advance his own glory, no matter what the price. How? Well, he ignored God completely. Here was Herod, who was king of the Jews, king of the people who were supposed to be closest to God, and yet he only saw this Messiah as a rival to be destroyed. And he brought the greatest possible pain to others. Rachel weeping. And ultimately, Herod lost his soul. But the wise men, they responded differently. How? Well, their vision was to be open to the work and the promise of God. Be open. The third step in finding hope that I wanted to share with you this morning is to be prayerful. Sounds simple enough? Be prayerful. It'd be hard to be open to God's leading unless you're living life in an attitude of prayer. Prayer is not just talking to God. We see that in the wise men. It's listening to God. The wise men paid attention to God. How? Well, unlike Herod, they followed the Lord's leading. Verse 12, from Matthew chapter 2, it says, "And after having been warned," the New American Standard says, "by God in a dream, not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way." Later in verse 13, an angel instructs Joseph to flee with Mary and the child. Once again, being prayerful and hearing from God, listening to God, not just talking to God, but listening to God. And the way verse 14 starts, you get the idea that immediately after the angel spoke in a dream, that Joseph and the young family departed that very night at that very time. I'm struck by a phrase in verse 12, and I heard it as Faith recited that to us this morning. It says that the wise men went to go home another way. I like the way that it's worded in that translation because it literally means the wise men took a different route home. And I know that's what it literally means, but they wanted to avoid running into Herod and exposing the birthplace of the Messiah, but I can't help seeing this homiletical gem in the fact that they went home a different people because they had met the Lord. They were not the same. They were changed. Their priorities had changed. They had learned the joy of worship instead of exalting themselves. They had learned the joy of giving instead of hoarding. And they learned that the real source of hope and value was in what God was doing, not in what they could achieve for themselves. So you might be at the point where you want to depart and go home a different way. Or if you're like Vic over there, he's just ready to go home. Yeah. Closing prayer and off we go. But how do we go home a different way? In going home another way, you're looking for a new start, a new beginning. You're not afraid to start over, start each day anew, perhaps, either because of mistakes that have practically unbearable consequences or pain you've suffered. Some days you ask, is there hope? I sure don't feel like doing it again today. But I need to start over again. I want to encourage you with this affirmation. You can get a new start on life, even starting right now. And that brings us to the fourth step. The fourth way of discovering hope is to be expectant. To be expectant is an interesting word to use, isn't it? You can start rumors when you use that word expectant. I don't have any earth-shattering news to make, announcements, but that is some of the most joyful news when you hear about someone, maybe a young couple, having an expectation. But what does it mean to be expectant this time of year? What can you expect? What are some of the things that we expect around the holidays? Anticipation of the presence. Yeah. If you go down the hill, you're going to expect probably to park a long way from the doors at Walmart. The return line's going to be, you're going to expect it to be a long line. Other expectations? You expect family to come. And then you expect them to go, right? What can you expect about God? It's the biggie. You can expect God to be faithful to his word. The birth of a Savior reminds us of the hope and strength Christ's physical presence gives us. What can we expect from God? Well, there's some reminders. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." You can expect God to stay with you. If you want him, he'll be there always. There's another reminder in John 16:33, and it echoes some of the very same sentiments when Jesus speaks and he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Do you see the similarities? Both of those verses, they speak of the trials of both the evil and the evil spirits in 1 John, and then in John 16, it talks about the tribulations that you'll face. Both occurrences speak of the power of Jesus to overcome. And the line of reasoning that I want to make sure you follow is that you've got the upper hand. You can be in expectation of victory. When we embrace God and that transformation takes place in our spiritual being, it allows us to tap into his unlimited power. So as we examine ourselves this season and we come to the diagnosis that maybe we catch from time to time that humbug virus, we must realize that, you know, when we're tired, we're wounded, or we're even undernourished in the word, we're especially vulnerable to experiencing, in this time where we want the greatest exaltation, we can also have a tendency to be bah humbug, but yet with the assurance of God on our side, we can look forward to Christ's return. Alfred Nobel, let me throw one more name, one more example at you this morning. What's he famous for? Which is it? Both, isn't it? Nowadays, we know Nobel Peace Prize. But several of you were very quick to acknowledge that he is also known as the inventor, the king of dynamite, I'm not sure. But he was a Swedish chemist. But what led him to create the Nobel Peace Prize? He was reading through the obituaries, and he came across a friend, and he wondered, well, what is my own notice going to say? And he knew that he was going to be credited with the invention of dynamite, but he thought, you know, my own eulogy, that's not what I want to be known for, something destructive. And so he created the Nobel Peace Prize that's given annually in his name as evidence that he wanted to be known for peace more than the king of explosives. Well, what are we going to be known for? And how might we want to change that? I hope that in your prayer life, you and I will be able to tell God how we want people to think of us and ask God to help us become that kind of person. So as we look over that outline from this morning, what are the steps to transforming from a humbug to a hallelujah life and establishing hope? Well, it's in being humble, really being honest in our assessment of ourselves, and then being open and prayerful, not just talking to God, but allowing God to speak to us and listening to him. And last, to expect that God loves and cares, and he will be faithful to his word always. I love the equation, your repentance plus God's forgiveness being an equation for eternity. I hope that we've learned from the example of the wise men this morning. You've probably seen the bumper snicker, I guess is what Paul Harvey used to call him, but you've seen that little quip that says, wise men still seek him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it reads, those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. So what story are you writing this Christmas? If things stay the same as they are now, how is it going to end? And how would you like to write a different ending? And if so, what would it be like? I came across a Christmas writing, a Christmas poem titled The Blessing of Wet Cement. I'll just share a little bit of that with you. Just the first five or six lines. It says, my past may be chiseled in stone, but I'm grateful, Lord, that my future is not set in concrete because the cement is still wet. I can lay to rest the markers of yesterday's grave mistakes and focus on what I still may do. So this morning, if you're looking to begin writing a different ending to your Christmas carol, we'll be glad to pray with you, pray for you. God would love to come alongside you and help you finish this task. How would you like to end your Christmas carol? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're glad for the promises we find in your word, and we hope that those promises are not lost on anyone this morning. There may be those in the sound of my voice this morning that need to just recommit, repledge, seeking you. And there may be those this morning that just simply want to say, I have not been living a life at all in seeking Jesus and wanting to please you, Father. So whether it be a recommitment, rededication, Father, we're just glad that you give us the promise in your word that you are faithful, that our repentance plus your faithfulness will lead to a life of eternity in a place where there are no tears, no sorrows. At least you'll wipe every tear from our eye. There will be complete and total healing. We look forward to that, God. And as we turn from an old year of 2018 into a new year of 2019, and that old year becomes new, Father, we pray that you would continue to make us anew every day. Renew our spirits. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you go ahead and stand this morning and we will sing together. It may be a little bit incorrect, but we'll sing about the three wise men or the three kings. We're not sure how many there were, but we know there was three gifts that they brought. They were unselfish with what they had, and they were unselfish in seeking a Christ child. So come forward if you'd like to commit, recommit, or just simply be prayed for this morning. Let's sing.